Gracious Father, sanctify us this morning, Father. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This being Communion Sunday, we are continuing in our Communion Sunday series, a different series on the first Sunday of the month, a series in the one another's of the New Testament. And if I do say so myself, my intent, our intent in this series is that this series would very much mesh very well with our regular series on all other Sundays from 1 Timothy, our studies in 1 Timothy, which we entitle that series, Life in the Household of God. And it is our intent that these two series very much mesh with one another, because both series really address a similar thought, a similar point, a similar question, however you want to phrase it. And that is, what does it mean to be brothers and sisters together in the church? What does it mean to be part of the church family? What does it mean to live life together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to live life, as we've said repeatedly in that series title, which is drawn from 1 Timothy, to live life together in the household of God? Both series, though coming at different angles, one from various points in the New Testament, the other from 1 Timothy, are really addressing that similar question. And to that end, as this morning we are in the One Another series, one might expect in this series that the messages, the sermons, would be perhaps, as we consider these one another's, particularly encouraging, particularly perhaps warm, uplifting, perhaps could be used to describe what you might expect there. And I certainly hope you have found that to be somewhat the case, at least. And I hope that will continue to be the case. But I don't want you to miss, and here's my point by way of introduction this morning, I don't want you to miss that the one another's of the New Testament bring great challenges. Bring great challenges. We are to love one another. Well, so far, so good. Indeed, that's something that elicits warm and wonderful, uplifting, encouraging feelings. We are to love one another. So far, so good. But that is expressed a number of times in the New Testament. And one of those times in John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, love one another. And then he tacked on, even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you. We consider other of the one another's that we have spoken of in this series. We are to consider one another as more important than ourselves. Philippians 2:3. And then more recently still in Ephesians 5, verse 21, we are told that we are to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting to one another, regarding one another as more important than ourselves, loving one another as Christ has loved us, challenging indeed. And thus we arrive this morning at this morning's text and this morning's one another. And it doesn't get any easier. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. I don't think I have to argue hard and present in great words and great difficulty with you to convince you that this can be difficult at times, forgiving one another. For each one of us has been sinned against, even as we have sinned against others. Each one of us has been hurt by those sins. And some of us, I can imagine, have been hurt very much. Yet, what does the scripture say? Forgive. Forgive. And if that's not enough, and we'll be considering this at the end of our time this morning, if that's not enough, in our text this morning, in Ephesians chapter 4, 30 to 32, as it says in verse 32, we are to be forgiving one another. It is again tacked on there. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, challenging indeed. So let's launch into our text this morning. Let's launch into this challenge, this challenging text. Beginning at verse 30, our text is verse 30 to 32. And verse 30 says, "Do not grieve, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." But before we plunge into that opening verse fully, I want to first of all, and this is always important, but particularly this morning, I want to back up and consider the context of our text this morning. The lead-in, and hear me with this further phrase, the logical flow that leads into our text this morning, that leads into that opening verse in verse 30 in particular. In verses 17 to 24, back a little ways in Ephesians chapter 4, as Christians, as those who have been renewed in Christ, we are told to do two things. One negative, you could say, and one positive. Paul says to those believers, they are to put off the old man, that old way of life. Put off the old man, Paul said back in verses 17 through 24, and put on the new man, he said back there. And as he goes on further from there, in verses 25 through 29, Paul gives further details as to what that means. You have it in front of you there. I'm not going to read it all through, but I'm going to touch on a few things here by referring to that text. Paul here is simply expanding upon and giving more details as to what it means to put off the old man and put on the new man. And he says there that we are to put aside lying and instead put on truthfulness. Verse 25. He says there we are to put aside anger in verses 26 and 27. He says we are to put aside stealing, and instead we are to put on working hard to achieve that which is needed. Verse 28. And then finally in verse 29 he says, put off, put away, put aside corrupt speech, and instead put on edifying speech. Putting away, putting on. Putting away, putting on. And now, as we do launch into our text, in verse 30, back in verse 30, as we launch into it this morning and in our text, what we see in verse 30 is the motivation now given. You can see he's continuing on there, for the first word is and. This is connected to that which I've just spoken of, that context leading in. And he says, and. And now he supplies not further details as to what to put aside and what to put on, but he gives us the motivation for doing so. And grieve not, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I told this story a number of years ago, and as I approached and thought about things this week, this story immediately came to mind. And I thought, well, you can't tell that same story again, Craig. Come up with a better one, or a different one at least. Well, I'm afraid I couldn't come up with a better one, one that is more fitting. So if you happen to recall this story, I apologize for repeating it again, but it's just so fitting. During the winters growing up, at least a couple of them, when I was probably about 9 or 10 years old growing up, in the wintertime, our wonderful dad, on a couple of occasions, made a backyard rink for us. That was great fun, by the way. And one afternoon, I was out there playing hockey with one of my older brothers, and I don't recall what it was that my one older brother did to me on that occasion, as brothers are wont to do. But I do remember my even worse response to that. And that is, armed with my hockey stick, I gave him a good two-hander, not on the body, on the skate blades, but a good two-hander to his skate blades. But here's the point. This is what I really remember. As I did that, I remember something in me caused me to turn around and look back up to the living room window. And there was Dad standing in the living room window looking down on me. And here's my point. Here's my point this morning, folks. That was a good 55 years ago. And I remember to this day the feeling of having disappointed, having grieved my dad. How much more so? How much more so for the believer? How much more so for the believer? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Just in this past week, I think it was, I received an email from Ligonier Ministries. I get regular emails from them, which is wonderful. And this email provided an updated survey. They do this survey once a year. I've referred to this survey in past years for different reasons. I refer to this survey most recently for this particular reason, that in this survey that is made of evangelical Christians, so these are people who would identify themselves as evangelical believers, and amongst those, 53, more than half of them, 53% of them said that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. That was a little bit shocking. But this morning, I say to you, and I hope there would not be 53% here that would say so, for no, that is not the case. The Holy Spirit is not an inanimate force. Rather, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the triune God. He is, thus, God. God Himself. He is our God. And therefore, and here once again is the point from verse 30, and one of the main points this morning, therefore, it ought to grieve the believer deeply to think that he has grieved the Holy Spirit. I keep lapsing into the old King James. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Here's a question for you. Why the Holy Spirit? Why not the Father? Why not the Son? Why the Holy Spirit? A good question, I think. Well, consider what comes next, as we've read it a few times. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God the Father has purposed, in eternity past, has purposed and planned, and indeed, yes, predestined our salvation in Christ. And then in time and space and history, the Son, God the Father did that. God the Son, in time and space and history, came into this world and accomplished that salvation on the cross. Accomplished that salvation on the cross for all whom the Father would give him, for all who would trust in Christ, believe in him for salvation. But it is God the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God the Spirit who applies then in our lives, in our time and space in history, applies that work of salvation accomplished by Christ on the cross, applies it to us and brings it to bear on our hearts, applies that salvation. Hence, salvation accomplished and applied. As John Murray chose for the title of his wonderful book years ago. The Holy Spirit applies Christ's work of salvation in our individual hearts by convicting, by regenerating and bringing about the new birth, and by indwelling us as believers. And here we go, folks, and I could list many more things that the Holy Spirit does. But let me focus in on this one, for it is what our text is referring to. And by that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who indwells each one of you until the day of redemption, each one of you this morning who are trusting in Christ for salvation are His by faith. By that indwelling, the Holy Spirit seals us, as it says here in Ephesians 4:30, seals us, puts the stamp upon us, and seals us, and guarantees us that we will be kept until the day of redemption, until that day when our salvation is complete, in other words, until that day our salvation is complete at the return of Jesus Christ. Salvation accomplished and applied. He is the one by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, I need to add, says that very point regarding the Holy Spirit. He says there, Paul says there of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1:14, that He is, the Holy Spirit is, the guarantee of our inheritance until, once again, the redemption of the purchased possession, the purchased and held possession, will indeed come to that day. Why? Because we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit unto that day. And thus, back to our text, back to the point this morning, back to the question. What was the question? Why is it not the Father? Why is it not the Son? Why is it the Holy Spirit, who Paul speaks of at least, as being grieved? Because it is that indwelling, sealed Holy Spirit, that you are, as Corinthians says, as Paul says in Corinthians, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it is indeed that Holy Spirit, that third person of the triune God that Paul focuses on here, who is living within you. As you fail to put away, as you fail to put on, who is hence grieved by that. Grieved in what way? Well, as we've already said, grieved specifically, as it's said in verses 25 through 29, by our failure to put away and to put on. It ought to grieve the believer, once again, it ought to grieve the believer and grieve the believer deeply to think that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We continue on in our text then, from verse 30 to 31 through the first part of 32. And as we do so, we're just going to look at this fairly briefly to come to the main part of the point and the main part of what we want to talk about in our text this morning. But first of all, importantly, in the verse 31 and 32a, We see more of what it is that grieves the Holy Spirit. For we see here in these verses more putting away and more still putting on. There's a little bit of a parenthetical insertion there in verse 30, where Paul slips in the midst of putting away and putting on, putting away, putting on. He slips in, and do not grieve, therefore, the Holy Spirit. And then he returns now in verse 31 to more details and even more specific details as to putting away and putting on. Notice where I'm getting that from, this idea of him returning to putting away. Let me again read you verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He returns to putting away and putting on, this time with even more specificity and more detail in verse 31. Putting away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Let those things be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. This list here of things in verse 31 to be put away, I went on to those things to put on. But this list of things to put away in verse 31 begins with bitterness. Now, we won't do this, but you can do it this afternoon if you were to look in Romans chapter 3, when Paul there is speaking of the sinfulness of all of humanity. And in Romans 3:14, he gives a listing there of things that typify the unregenerate, the unbeliever, whereby all of us were in that place at one point where we stood before God under sin. And there he also uses this word, uses this descriptor, same one as he begins here, same word, of bitterness. My point, and Paul's point, the bitterness is typical and characteristic of the unbeliever. So back here now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul is saying by this, this needs to be put away, bitterness needs to be put away, because it ought never to be characteristic of a believer, never to be seen in a believer, for it's characteristic of the unbeliever. And then if we go on, and I won't spend a lot of time on this, but if we go on to the entire list, I won't spend a lot of time on it because one singular, I think, picture emerges out of this list of different things. They all kind of overlap and bring to mind a particular picture. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does that sound like? It sounds like a discussion group on the internet to me. You'll notice I'm not really smiling as I say that. Perhaps it was humorous, I guess, but not so. What is my point? My point is the picture that emerges here is a picture of people screaming at each other and people arguing with each other and people, great clamor. It's the picture of angry shouting, which does, as I just said, often take place in our world today under the false heading of discussion and discourse. May it never be, Paul says, of believers. May that never be the way we talk to each other. Instead, put away and put on. And we proceed on to the first few words, the first half of verse 32. Put on and be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Kindness, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted. We have no difficulty understanding what that means. Kind and tender-hearted. I think those two words there, I think Paul is, in fact, actually kind of piling up words, as I like to say. These words are not a great deal different from each other. He's not saying be kind and also be this totally different thing, be tender-hearted. These are very much overlapping. We all understand that. We all understand what these mean. Be kind and tender-hearted towards each other. We understand what is being pictured there. we understand, therefore, what we are to put on. And so now what I'd like to do is continue on, and continue on to the second part of verse 32 now. We arrive, as we do so, at really the point this morning. You might be saying, Craig, this was supposed to be about forgiving one another. And after the introduction, you haven't said that since then. Well, we've been building up to this point. And much of what we've been talking about needs to be seen to properly understand now forgiving one another. So here we go. Be kind and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. As we move into this now, there are two interpretive questions, I think, that need to be asked here, that are crucial here this morning, that tie much of this together for us this morning. The first question, what is the relationship between the first half of verse 32 and the second half of verse 32? And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What is the relationship between this forgiving one another and what Paul just said previous to that? Be kind and tender-hearted. You may think that's a silly question. I don't think it's a silly question. I think it's an important question. What is Paul doing here? What is Paul doing by listing that? Forgiving one another. I believe that what Paul is doing is, even though, if you will recall with me, just a few minutes ago, I said it is very clear to all of us, I think, what it means to be kind to one another, what it means to be tenderhearted. I said, I don't have to spend much time in this because you all know what it means to be kind to one another and tenderhearted. Even though that is true, what I think Paul is doing here by adding forgiving now is Paul is explaining kind and tenderhearted, explaining it even more. He is in effect therefore saying, let me reread it, that verse, inserting a couple of words. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted. That is forgiving one another. Forgiving is not something separate here. Forgiving here is Paul's explanation, I believe. Further explanation, further unpacking of what it means to be kind and tender-hearted. That's how forgiving is connected to those two previous things that we are to put on. And note then, because this is terribly important, of all of the ways Paul could have described kind and tender-hearted, he chose one. Be forgiving. That's significant. If I had paused, didn't intend to say this, but if I had paused after kind and tender-hearted and said to you, give me some ways we could understand that. What does it mean to be kind and tender-hearted? You could have launched out a number of words back at me. And I doubt that the first one to come out of your mouths would have been forgiving. You would have launched perhaps many other things, many other really good answers. I'm not belittling the way you would answer. You would have answered with all sorts of wonderful ways. But my point is, it's significant here in Holy Spirit-inspired Scripture, as Paul is giving instructions here. He says, be kind and tenderhearted. That is, be forgiving. Be forgiving of one another. So putting this together, and putting it together with all that I took you through in the previous verses building up to this, a few crucial points regarding forgiving one another. First of all, our forgiveness of one another ought to distinguish us from unbelievers. Our forgiveness of one another ought to distinguish us from unbelievers. When people look at us, let's talk about Fellowship Baptist Church, life together in the household of God. When people look at us, they should say, see how forgiving they are. See how forgiving they are of one another. Point number one, our forgiveness of one another ought to distinguish us from the unbeliever. Point number two, and I'm going to flip the coin here on something that we talked about earlier. Our forgiveness does not grieve the Holy Spirit. Our forgiveness of one another delights the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is that? Point number three, as we put these things together, and this is the point that I just made 45 seconds ago, or maybe it was 3 minutes ago. To be kind and tender-hearted to one another and towards one another means first and foremost to be forgiving of one another. So just to dig down a little bit deeper there, unless we are forgiving of one another, no matter what else we do, Paul would say, you're not really being kind and tender-hearted towards one another. No matter what else we do, because first and foremost, to be kind and tender-hearted is to be forgiving of one another. But there's more. And so in conclusion, remember I said there's a second important interpretive question in the second part of verse 32, and I come to it now. And this is what in particular, remember what I said at the beginning, these one another's can be challenging. And here's where this one another becomes particularly challenging. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So my second interpretive question is, what does even as mean? You've heard me before. You know I like to. In fact, I stress to you the importance of taking a look at the little words of the text, because often they are amongst the most important. What does even as mean here? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Does it mean that we are to forgive one another in the same manner that God forgives us? Does it mean that we are to forgive one another to the same degree that God forgives us? Does it mean that we are to forgive one another to the same depth? Are we to forgive one another as perfectly as God forgives us? Well, perhaps it does. Perhaps it does. But I think there's something different that Paul is saying here. Something incredibly simple, something incredibly challenging. And this is where it really comes down, folks. Comes down to us here in these two words and what I think Paul means by even as. It is quite simple. It is quite challenging. That is, we are to forgive one another because God in Christ forgave us. We are to forgive one another remembering that God in Christ forgave us. We are to forgive one another remembering that we ourselves are forgiven sinners. We are to forgive one another remembering ourselves that we are also forgiven sinners. And therefore, folks, we are to be forgiving people. What does it mean to be forgiving people? It means that we freely and readily forgive in all situations. For we can do no other. As forgiven sinners, we can do no other. Now, yes, if there are objections popping up in your mind, yes, there are always consequences to sins, aren't there? And sometimes those consequences live on even after forgiveness has been granted. And that sometimes must be the case. Sometimes it takes a long time for trust to be restored. But those are different topics. That's not what Paul is talking about here. Those are valid points, but they're not to do with what we're talking about here. Rather, we are to be forgiving people who freely and readily offer up forgiveness. Anything else, and hear me, anything else means that we do not truly recognize that we ourselves are nothing but forgiven sinners. Let me say it again. Anything else means that you, that I, don't really recognize that you, that I, myself, am a forgiven sinner. There's a number of ways I could close here, and I could have spent much time in my study this week trying to come up with just the right words to close off the message this morning. But if I was to do so, I could do no better than this. And so I close this morning with the words of Scripture in a particular parable that the Lord tells in Matthew 18. Hear me. Hear the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Therefore, Jesus says in Matthew 18, 23 and following, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, millions and millions of dollars. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, notice the exact same words as above. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's pray. Father, may we at Cranbrook Fellowship Baptist Church, may we be those who put away, put off the former things, who put off the old man, who put off that former way of life and put on instead the new man. And as such, Father, I pray that we would be kind and tender-hearted towards one another. And Father, most of all, as such, I pray, and that is, I pray, that we would be forgiving. That when the world looks at us, when the world looks at Fellowship Baptist Church, they would say, oh, how forgiving they are. And that this would be all to the praise of your glorious grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.